All right, well, I'm going to start it out. This service, just like the last one, we have a ton to talk about, so we're about to just jump right in this thing. So, you guys ready? Okay, all right, you guys said it, so we're going to go right for it. Matthew chapter 14 is where we're going to be at. If you got your Bibles, you can get those ready, your devices, you can follow along there. Matthew chapter 14 in the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. So, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about the main teaching stuff we're going to have this morning. Is it's going to be on these two miracles that Jesus does in Matthew 14. And I'm just going to throw this out there, okay? These two miracles are like some of the most popular miracles that Jesus does, and they're wrapped up in, again, one chapter. So, again, a lot to talk about, and really, the purpose of the miracles is never, because I think sometimes we do this. We heard it, you know, we grew up in church, and so, you know, we've heard it in a Sunday school class, or maybe we heard another message about it. And so what we typically do is we think, man, like, wow, what a miracle. And the reality is this, is that's really not the purpose of any miracle or anything that Jesus does. The purpose of any miracle or anything that Jesus does is really to point back to Himself. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to dig into that in a little bit. But before we get to Matthew 14, I want to give you guys something. Matthew 14, verse 13, will be our teaching stuff. But just for sake of time, I want to kind of skim over something that happens in the first 12 verses of Matthew 14. And so this week, if you're looking to your devotions on something, jump in Matthew 14, verse 1 to 12. Oh, we're not going to read them for sake of time. But what we have is the death of one of the greatest followers of Jesus. We have the death of John the Baptist. And essentially, this is kind of how this all plays out in those verses. John the Baptist, he's a guy that no matter who he was talking to, whether it was a politician, a religious leader, a non-politician, a regular average Joe, or whoever it might be, he preached the same message. And we actually talked about this message back in the beginning of January. His message was very simple. It was, repent, for Jesus is here. The King of Kings is here. The kingdom is here. And so that's his message. And he doesn't care who he stands before. He's not going to shy away from that. He's going to preach that message. And so one of those guys that he preaches that message to, if you notice, is a guy by the name of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod, he was a bad dude. You'll kind of find out why here in a second. But John, he goes and he stands before Herod and, you know, not really sure how he got this guy that's out in the wilderness found his way and to stand before Herod. But he gets before him, and he calls out his illicit marriage he's having with his brother's wife, Herodias. And so because of that, that ticks Herod off, and Herod's like, that's not cool. You don't tell me I'm a sinner. You don't tell me to repent and follow Jesus, and he locks him up. While John is locked up and he's in prison, Herod throws a massive party for himself. At his party, he's got alcohol going like crazy, so everyone's drunk, including himself. The party went on for days and days and days. And one of the things that they would do at these birthday parties back then, they would hire exotic dancers. Just setting the scene how bad this was, okay? They would bring these dancers in to dance before different politicians, different leaders to please them. And so Herod has these dancers come in, and one of the dancers is his niece, Salome. And this is absolutely disgusting. This is how nasty this dude was. That girl, Salome, his niece, he's pleased by her dancing. And so he tells her, hey, you've pleased me, and so here's what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to have you just tell me anything you want done, and I'll do it for you. And so he tells Salome that. Salome goes to her mother, who was Herodias, and says, hey, Herod's saying, hey, anything that I want, he'll give us whatever. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist to be on a platter at this party. And so we have John the Baptist again getting beheaded. Now, this isn't really like part of the message we're going to dig into this morning in John 14, but I think this is just a good reminder. John's message never changes, no matter who he's in front of. And I think it's something that we can bring to all of ourselves as well. No matter if it's our coworker that is atheist or a neighbor that doesn't follow God or is indifferent to Jesus, we Christians should have the same heart that John the Baptist does. No matter who before, our message should be just like John the Baptist. Man, I want to tell you about Jesus. Repent and follow the King of Kings, regardless of what it costs us. So that's where we pick up today, kind of setting the scene a little bit for Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. So John, he's died, he's been beheaded, his disciples had, you know, buried his body, and then this is where we pick up. Verse 13, first part of the verse says this: when Jesus, he heard about it, so he hears about the death of his friend John, it says that he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. Now, before we go on, I just want to pause here real quick, and I love this verse because it shows his humanistic side. It shows that we're reminded throughout Scripture that Jesus is a 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And we see here that, man, he's grieving. He's struggling with the loss of one of his very, very good friends, John. It's bothered him so much that he's saying, man, me and my disciples, we just need to get alone. It's like we can feel the heaviness that death brings, and Jesus, he felt that. But also, these guys have been doing ministry for a long time. They're exhausted, they're wore out from traveling, doing ministry. And so Jesus, he's like, hey, we're gonna get alone and just have like a little time of retreat. We're just gonna have a little bit of R&R, a little bit of rest, recovering from just months and months and months of doing ministry. And also, we're gonna process the death of one of our good friends. And so I just love that verse. It shows us, again, his humanistic side. So pick up verse 13b and verse 14 says this: when the crowds, they had heard this, so they hear about Jesus, where he's going, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he had went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And check this out, he has compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus and the disciples, they get to the other side of the sea, and the crowd is waiting there for them. And I'm going to ask you guys a question, okay? I'm going to ask you guys a question. You guys can answer if you like to. Was Jesus and his disciples wanting rest? What do you guys think? Yes, the answer is yes. Of course they were. They were exhausted. They wanted to get alone. But what does Jesus do? Jesus, he looks on the people, and he has compassion. And he starts to do very Jesus-like things. And he heals people. Some of you all may know this story. It's the feeding of what we reference as the feeding of the 5,000, or the feeding of the multitude, and that's 5,000 men. If you add in children and women, and it would equal up somewhere around like 18 to 20,000, maybe even as many as 25,000 people. And Jesus, exhausted, wore out, bothered by his friend John dying, wants to rest, wants to chill out, but he looks on them and he has compassion and begins to heal them. Feeding 5,000, it's really one of the most popular miracles that Jesus did. In fact, it is the only miracle outside of the resurrection of Jesus that is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's some significance there to that. And so I know, like, when I grew up in church and I've heard the Sunday school stories about the feeding the 5,000, I've heard messages time and time again. And so for me personally, like, when I hear, okay, we're talking about this today, my first reaction is like, hey, I can kind of chill out. I know the general idea. Jesus does a really cool miracle with just, you know, some stuff and awesome. But what I want you to do is this. I want you guys to stay, if you can, stay locked in, because I want to give you guys actually a new angle. As I was studying this week and I was digging in, man, I found a new angle out from this miracle of feeding the 5,000 that I have never heard before. So guys, get ready. We'll lock in together, okay? Here's a question I want you guys to kind of just to think about and to wrestle with today if you're taking notes. It's a very simple question, okay? Do I have a faith that follows? Do I show that I have a faith that follows Jesus? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 15, check it out. When evening came, the disciples, they approached him and they said, hey, this place is deserted and it's already late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves. The disciples, okay, I imagine they're a little frustrated with Jesus, okay? They were wanting rest. They were wanting relaxation. They were wanting just to chill out for a little while. They're hungry, okay? In all honesty, you guys have probably seen the commercial. They could have used the Snickers. They're a little hangry. Yeah, okay, all right. They need some help right now. But what do? They start with the problem first. Jesus, there's this massive crowd of thousands of people. Jesus, we got the plan. Why don't you just go ahead, you send them away so they can eat back at home, and then maybe we'll pick back up where you left off tomorrow morning. Serious problem. No food. What does Jesus do? What does he say? Verse 16 and 17. And they don't need to go away. Jesus tells them. Give them something to eat. But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here, they said to him. In this moment, when Jesus, he calls the disciples to give the people something to eat. You know what the disciples don't do? Go back to that question I asked you guys a little bit ago. The disciples, they don't display or they don't show that they have a faith that follows Jesus. I mean, they see the thousands of people before them and they see, problem, we need food, we don't have it. But think about this. The disciples, man, the disciples had seen Jesus do so much, okay? Think about what they've seen Jesus do. I mean, there's all kinds of things, but just to name a few. They saw Jesus turn water into wine at Cana. They saw Jesus take a dude that had leprosy and heal it, tell a guy that was paralyzed to get up and walk, and he walked. They were with Jesus when they're out in the storm and he's asleep in the boat and all the disciples there, they're fearful for their life. And they saw Jesus get up and command the rain and the waves, the wind to stop, and it listened, which we could have used that this week with all that wind. Not to mention this, man, the multitude of people that he had just healed right before them. This is all I'm saying, okay? Out of everyone, okay, these dudes, these guys, they should have known anything was possible because they have the miracle worker there. I mean, they got Jesus there. I think sometimes we can like over-spiritualize this story though. And we think this, man, if hey, we were the disciples, and if I was Peter, if I was John, if I was James, and I was there, we would have responded differently. We'd have taken this 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We'd have brought it to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, here, man, do your thing. Okay, the reality is this. It's not true. And I say that because God gives us abilities, resources, talents, and gifts all the time that we rarely use for him. See, I think it's easy to sit back and to point the finger at the disciples and think, man, if I was one of them, I would have told Jesus, bam. It's kind of an interesting thing. A lot of scholars actually believe, if you study this out, like in commentaries, a lot of scholars actually believe that the disciples had food with them. They knew that they'd be gone for a long, lengthy amount of time, and so they had food with them. But they don't offer it up. They never do. The guys that knew more about Jesus while he's on this earth, they walked in, they saw the miracles, they saw everything he'd done. Those 12 guys don't do anything. But someone does. In John chapter 6, it gives a little more detail about the feeding of the 5,000 there. You can check that out sometime if you'd like. But it gives us a little more detail that Matthew doesn't write down. John tells us that this lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, actually came from a boy that was probably about 10 to 12 years old. You see, and what we're going to find out is this, okay? This boy teaches us this. True followers of Jesus, they sacrifice so others can experience and know Jesus. True followers of Jesus, they sacrifice so others can experience or know Jesus. In John chapter 6, the disciple that actually gets the food from the kid is Andrew. And I just think that this is interesting. Andrew probably has food with him based off of what scholars are saying. He never offers it up, like I said earlier. But he's first to point out the kid, dude, hey, man, we're keeping our food for ourselves, but you're lunchable? We need that. And we all get this. I mean, we all understand this. This would not have been enough food, okay? I think that goes without saying. Actually, this lunch was just enough for one small child to enjoy. The 5 barley loaves, I think sometimes we don't know what those are, but they're really just a small dinner roll. And then 2 small fish, about the size of a sardine. Now, I'm going to tell you guys this. I told First Service, my plan was I was going to bring out some sardines and open them up on stage. Pastor Luke said, can't do that, AJ. That was my plan, just to show you guys. He said, it stinks too bad, so we're not doing that. But the honest truth is this, guys. Even if it was five, I don't know, some of y'all moms make sourdough. Even if it was five massive sourdough loaves, and it was two, I'm a fisherman, so we got to call it Lake Erie, two massive 30-inch, 10-pound walleye from Lake Erie. Even if it was that, I think that we all get this. It still would not have been anywhere near enough food to feed thousands of people. I mean, they would not have even been able to get a bite. But I want you guys to get this. It's never, and it has never been about the amount. It's about the willingness of the heart. The boy, I'd like to think, as the disciples are trying to gather food, he probably takes his small little lunch that was just enough for him. And I'd like to think that he's like, hey, I know this isn't a lot, Andrew, but here's what, it's all that I got, man. And if Jesus wants it, he can use it. Like, yeah, he can take it, he can use it. I know I might not be able to eat today, but just go ahead and give this to Jesus and let him figure it out. See, think about that. He didn't know the miracle, guys. He did not know what Jesus would do. He didn't know that he would use it not just to feed, but to satisfy 20,000 people. He just gave the small thing, and God did the miracle. See, this boy, he displays a faith to follow Jesus by sacrificing his resources, which is his food, for the kingdom. The kid didn't wake up that day and think, man, I'm gonna follow what I want to do today. I'm gonna follow, I don't know, my buddies on Fortnite. I'm gonna follow my buddies down at the Sandusky Mall. I'm gonna follow doing my own thing today. He didn't. He woke up and he just said, man, I'm gonna follow that guy that's preaching this radical message of salvation that can only be found in him. I'm gonna follow that. This guy that's healing thousands of people with terrible sicknesses, I'm going to follow him. Making that decision to follow Jesus, little did he know that he might have to forego some things. He might have to sacrifice some things, but he does. So here's my question. Will you have faith to follow Jesus like this boy? I'm just telling you guys, when we follow Jesus, 100% guarantee there will be a time or multiple times as we follow Jesus that you will have to sacrifice what you want, your needs, your desires, so other people can know Jesus. I mean, let's just think about this. This is literally the message of Jesus. It's literally the message of Jesus that he would come to us who needed him. He laid down his life so we could have a relationship with him. If we're really followers of him, man, we should do the same in our life. It costs, and no doubt, it's one thing that, man, we sacrifice, we lay down our needs for the betterment of other people to know Jesus. Now think about this, with our Sandusky campus, man, it's awesome that we have a building. We got chairs to sit in. We got, you know, kids programs. We got few student ministries. We got young adult. A lot of things. We got home groups going on. A lot of awesome things happening. The honesty is this, though, man. It took a sacrifice financially from our three other campuses, Fremont, Tiffin, and Northwood. They sacrificed because you know what they saw? They saw the need as great in Erie County, that we would have a church that's reaching people for the kingdom. Incredible thing. They saw the need. They saw us. I mean, God's been doing some really cool things here, but the reality is this, it saw other people sacrificing to reach us. See, I think the danger of the American churches is that we can come to a church like this and a cool church that's got, you know, they got an awesome band, which they do. Man, Mitch and Colby do a great job leading that every week. And we've got all the programs, all the stuff. We can grab our hot cup of coffee. We can sit down. And for 1 hour on a Sunday, man, we can maybe even raise our hands and worship. We can sing the truths of the song. But in reality, outside of the 1 hour, we never sacrifice in giving. We never sacrifice in giving even financially or giving of our time. We don't sacrifice in using our influence for the kingdom. We don't sacrifice in using our skills and talents. We don't sacrifice in serving in and outside of the church. And I know what you're thinking. Listen, AJ, I can't get up there and I can't speak. I can't get up there and rock a song like Oceans. That's fine. Every single one of us had something. Think about it. Let's go back to the boy. Okay, do you really think he thought this is going to feed everybody, his small lunch? No. God uses it and blesses many people. And so you may be thinking, man, I don't have much. I just got a little bit of resources. I got a little bit of time I can give. Or I've got, man, I can serve, but I don't think it's that great. The reality is, this boy didn't have much to offer, but he gave it. And the results are up to Jesus. So the question is this: what resources and gifts do you currently have that can grow the kingdom if you would just give them to God? This kid, man, he got it, and you guys know the results. Next several verses say this. Jesus said, hey, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate and was satisfied, and they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. Listen, not only does everyone eat, everyone's satisfied. And this is just kind of a cool thing, too, that I was thinking about this week. Man, the kid that gave his lunch up, I mean, he probably thought, I'm not going to eat today. He gets to eat, too. He gets as much as he wants, all right? All because this kid gives a small lunch, thousands of people are blessed physically and eventually spiritually. If you came to church today, this kid is probably like the least person you thought that you would hear about, right? I mean, when we think about like great heroes of the faith and people in the Bible that like, man, we're all about reaching people. We think about Paul. So maybe like you came and think, man, well, I'm going to hear something about Paul today, or I'm going to hear something about one of the disciples, or man, a guy like Elijah in the Old Testament, Elisha, or how about a guy like Daniel? Never did you probably think you'd come in to church and hear from Matthew 14, a story about a kid that, by the way, is nameless. We don't have his name in the Bible. He's nowhere to be found. All we know is he's a kid that's like 10 to 12 years old and that gave his lunch. That's all that we know. We don't know anything else. See, Matthew 14, guys, it's never about the kid. It's never about the kid. In fact, it's about what the entire Bible's about. From Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22. It's about Jesus. It's all about him. And see, true kingdom followers of Jesus, like this kid, man, they sacrifice their needs so others can experience and know Jesus. In the middle of the chapter, Matthew changes gears here with our next passage, our next story. And what we see is this: we see that true followers of Jesus, they know how to respond when in fear and troubles hit. Verse 22 to 26, he gives another miracle here, but it says this: immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And well into the night, which was probably about 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning, so it's pitch black out, that's a key part of the story. He's there, he's alone, and meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. And Jesus, he came toward them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples, they saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Listen, I don't over-spiritualize this passage of the story, okay? I've heard it done like this before. Don't do that, okay? Listen, if you're on a boat, all right, let's say we're all out in a boat on Lake Erie. It's an open boat. There's no top on it. Like this boat just would have been open. There's no top above them. And it's pouring rain. It's windy. The waves are smacking in the face. There's like a cyclone going on. You would not be able to tell what's 20 feet ahead of you, okay? So I think sometimes I heard people like talk like, oh, they should have known it's Jesus by looking at him. Listen, they would not have known, okay? They could hardly see in front of them. As they're looking at this being, I mean, these guys, they're tired. They're exhausted. Remember, they didn't get their rest, and they're wore out. And they think, man, it's a ghost. I think what happens here is their mind starts to play little tricks on them, okay? question, you don't have to raise your hand, but has your mind ever played tricks on you before when you've been in fear? I'm sure it has. Okay, I'll give you guys an example of this just this week. This is super embarrassing on my end, by the way. So I'm putting myself out there for this, all right? So this past week, like a few nights ago, it was like 11 o'clock at night. Obviously, it's dark outside. All of our lights were off upstairs, and I went up to the bedrooms to go tell my daughter Kinley goodnight. And again, it's pitch black, except for a little nightlight that she has on. And when I open the door to her bedroom, all that I see is I see a head laying on her, like, nightstand, okay? I'm going to be honest with you guys. In that moment, I couldn't see a whole lot. I could see a head lying sideways on her nightstand. And I'm going to be honest, my mind in fear, just being honest, it went to some pretty gruesome thing that happened to my daughter, okay? I'll leave it at that. All right, now, I just want those out there. It wasn't anything. It was like I don't know what they're called, but it was like, you ever seen those like heads that like girls do their practice hair and makeup on? Yeah, I see the moms going, yeah. Okay, that's exactly what it was. So Kinley was fine. Listen, in the moment of fear, my mind went to somewhere that it shouldn't have. My mind was tricked. I'm thinking some crazy thing happened to my daughter. And the reality is, it was nothing. And in life, when fear hits, often, like the disciples, we're not thinking properly. And we think maybe something we shouldn't. So they're in fear. There's wind. There's waves. They think Jesus is a ghost. And then verse 27 to 29, check it out. Immediately, Jesus, he spoke to them. Have courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water. And I love this. What does Jesus say? He says, come. Climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking in the water and he came toward Jesus. All the disciples, they think that it's a ghost. But Peter, how does he go from thinking, I see a ghost, to know this is Jesus? How does he do it? Is it by what he saw? We've already established that no. It's because he recognized his voice. True followers of Jesus, they defeat fear by listening to the shepherd's voice. And guys, we have the voice of the shepherd, God's word. Everything that God wants us to know about himself, it's right here. And I can tell you this from personal experience and things that I faced in my own life, tragedy, struggles, times that I have been in fear. I'm telling you this, the thing that has helped me overcome that more than all anything else is the truth of what God says. So are we listening to his voice? Maybe you're fearing right now something you're going through. You're struggling with something you're going through. Man, stand on the foundation of God's word for your help. It's the best defense. So Peter recognized his voice. He believes it's him, and he steps out of the boat. But then verse 30 to 33, what it says. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "My Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. He caught a hold of him, and he said to him, "You have little faith. Man, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind, it ceased. Then those in the boat, they worshiped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." Question for you. What does Jesus require Peter to do before he helps him? Think about it. What does he require Peter to do? Does he require Peter, "Hey, Peter, man, I'm gonna help you, but I need you to swim to me first. Swim to me like 10 feet, man, and then I'll reach out and I'll help you." Or does he tell him, "Hey, no, that's what I want you to do, man. I want you just to pray some big elaborate prayer that shows that you're so sorry and you messed up. I want you to do that, then I'll help you." No. He doesn't. When Peter says those three words, "Lord, save me," what does he do? He reaches down. He pulls Peter up. Maybe you're like Peter, and you've taken your eyes off of Jesus, and we're looking at everything else, and maybe we're in fear and we're struggling. life is weighing us down, what should we do? All we do is do exactly what Peter did. Peter just cried out, God, save me. As a pastor, people ask me, you know, how does God answer? I've heard God answer, you know, different prayer requests and different things in my life. Yes, no, maybe. Yes, no, wait. Listen, a prayer that God answers 100% of the time with a yes is when you say, Lord, save me. 100% of the time. Romans 10:9 tells us, if we call out to him, he's going to save us. 100% of the time, he will save us. And maybe for you, that's a prayer that you've never prayed before. You've never began a relationship with Jesus. You've never entered a relationship with Jesus. It's very simple. I mean, to summarize it up, it's exactly what Peter does here. He says, Lord, save me. The great thing about it is, again, God wants to do this. We know that. Why else would God have sent Jesus to die the most miserable death on the cross? Why else would he have sent him on this earth to rescue? I mean, literally, he's in a rescue mission to save us from our sins. Why else would he have done that? He's a savior. He's on a rescue mission for you. And so if you've not trusted in Jesus, you've never said, God, save me, my challenge to you today is to do this, to trust in Jesus. Cry out to him today. You're in fear. You're in struggle. Life's weighing you down. Cry out to him today. Admit that you're a sinner and believe that what he did on the cross that counted for you. Ask him to save you. And he's going to say yes. If there's breath in your lungs, he's going to say yes. You call out to him, he will say yes. And maybe you have established a relationship with Jesus. You've come to the place, you've trusted him as your Savior. Maybe you did that as a kid, or maybe it was a few years ago. But you've been distracted from him lately. You're going through life, and you're kind of maybe doing your own thing. Do the same thing as Peter, man. God, save me. And he's not going to do this. He's not going to talk down to you, okay? He's not going to talk down to you. Maybe it's been a year. You've been like, man, I've been just distracted from my walk with Jesus, and I'm doing my own thing. Or maybe it's been 5 years, or maybe it's been a decade. Call out, man. Lord, save me. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to reach down, and pull you in. Maybe for you, you're like, listen, AJ, that sounds too good to be true. Well, it is. He's not going to require you to like, man, although we should do that, or we should read the Bible every day, we should pray, you know, we should do that, we should give. But he's not going to require that from you to reach down and pull you out. And we don't deserve it. Think about this, as a parent. I'm a parent, so I understand how this goes, but your kid, maybe they messed up and they're really, man, they're sorry, they failed, they've messed up. What is any good parent going to do? A good parent's going to step in, they're going to help them out. That's what a loving parent does, and that's exactly what God wants to do with you. So you've taken your eyes off of Jesus, and again, maybe you've not been listening to his voice. Call out to him, God, save me. The best part about this miracle that happens is in verse 33. I want to read that last verse one more time as we wrap up. Matthew 14:33 says this, then those in the boat, they worshiped him and said, truly you are the Son of God. When we as Jesus followers, we respond to fear by running to his voice, his word. Or we sacrifice like the boy in the earlier part of Matthew chapter 14. And we sacrifice what we have, our resources, our time. And we give it to God. What happens? Others see Jesus and are drawn to him. So, here's the invitation today. What are you going to sacrifice so others can see Jesus in you? What are you going to sacrifice so others can see Jesus in you? How are you going to answer your fears today, this week? It's very simple. Run into his word. Church, help us to respond with that question at the very beginning as true followers of Jesus. Not just say it with our mouth, but help us to do it with our heart and our actions and our abilities. Let's pray. God, thanks for letting us have this time that we can dig into your word and we can just hear from you. And I pray, God, that God, you help us. God, to be like the boy in the beginning of chapter 14 that didn't have much. God, but he offers it up to you as a sacrifice, and God, you did great things with it. God, people were blessed physically and eventually led them being blessed spiritually. God, I know if anyone's like me here, we don't feel like we have a lot. But God, you can take something so little, our resource, our talents, our gifts, our abilities, and God, you can use them no matter what it is. You can use them to point people to you. I pray you do that with us this morning. God, I pray if we're struggling with fear that God, we would do it what Peter did. God, we would just listen to your voice. God, you're our good shepherd. You want to guide and lead us and help us to follow you through your word. God, if anyone's struggling this morning with maybe just a terrible fear, or they're struggling because life's weighing them down, I pray that they would run to your word as hope, help, and healing. Run to a psalm that can strengthen them, we pray. God, help us to live as true followers of you. Not just claim it with our mouth, but live it with our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name.